Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Welcome, everyone, to the Pearls of Biblical Wisdom podcast ministry. And I would like to begin by talking about 1 Corinthians 15:22, because this hymn talks about when we all get to heaven. But I don't want anybody to misunderstand what the all means there. Years ago, I had two men talking to me, and they were trying to convince me that everybody's going to make it to heaven. And it's just a matter of which level of heaven they would end up in. And I thought of 1 Corinthians 15:22 when I was talking to them. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." And the point I want to make here is, why do all die in Adam? It's because they were born of Adam and born with sin. And how is it that all can be made alive in Christ? You must be born again. Unless you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior and acknowledge your sin and your need for repentance and faith in Christ, you can't sing this song when we all get to heaven. The only way, there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to eternal life. And Jesus said it himself in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man can come to God the Father but through coming. You got to come through me to get to God the Father." So today we're going to be looking at Luke 16. And this is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And I'd like to read it. I was reading over it this morning, and I'd like to read it to you, Luke 16, beginning with verse 19 through verse 25. "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Now, beginning with verse 22, I want you to notice that torment is mentioned three times. The first time it's mentioned is coming from the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is telling us about Lazarus and the rich man. The second time torment is mentioned is the rich man himself acknowledges that he is in torment when he stepped into eternity. And the third time it's mentioned is Abraham confirms that this rich man is in torment. So out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, it says in the Bible, let every word of God be confirmed. And so the absolute certainty here of torment, those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ and have not come to salvation through Christ, the destiny of torment has got the two or three witnesses here. So let me read it to you. Verse 23. "Both of these men died." It says in verse 22, "It came to pass the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments," plural, torments, plural, "and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And the rich man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, and then this rich man acknowledges his conscious torment. He says, "For I am tormented in this flame." Verse 25, Abraham said, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime, you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." So Abraham is testifying to the reality of this torment. And then verse 26, "And beside all this," Abraham still speaking to the rich man, "beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." So may God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. And I'd like to welcome Stephen Cope here today with me. Him and I came to know each other through the Construction Worker Luncheon Ministry at Greenville Christian Fellowship. And he's been a part of Tuesday night Bible study. And Stephen, it's good to have you here. And I was thinking it would be good for you to tell us a little bit about your background, where you're from, and so forth. So welcome. Good to have you.
Thank you very much, Brother Randy. It's a privilege to be here with you today. My name is Stephen Cope. As you said, I am originally from Southern Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, better known as Pennsylvania Dutch Country. I spent the first 20 years of my life there. By God's grace, I had two Christian parents who taught me in the scripture. Thanks especially to the influence of my mother, I came to know the Lord about when I was 9 years old. I'll share more about that later. 1996 brought me to Greenville to attend Bob Jones University, and in God's providence, I graduated from there with a degree in history, a master's degree in church history, and have completed most of my work towards a PhD in church history and historical theology, and ended up staying in Greenville, as a lot of Bob Jones graduates have. And in God's providence, the Lord led me to meet Randy Cook through some unusual circumstances. Maybe I'll share those some other time, but here we are. A blessing to be here to discuss this sobering passage of the Word of God.
Oh, that's the way we both feel. We've prayed much over this, asking God to prepare our heart, our mind, our spirit, our attitude, our disposition. Sobering realities about eternity is the theme or the title of this. And may God give us the grace, and may he give you the grace to have listening ears and understand what life is really all about as far as what happens after death. And now we're going to make our first 3 points, the contrast of these two men, the rich man and Lazarus. They're going to talk about the contrast in sorrow, the contrast of importance, and the contrast there as far as ministry. And then we're going to have a number of points about the certainty. God has not left us to not understand his will for our life, and also to understand what happens after this life when we step into eternity. And there's certainty based on his word of what he's revealed to us. And so that's where we're headed. So let's look at our first point here, the contrast of these two men as to sorrow. There's two types of sorrow that men experience. And I want to read these two verses to you. Proverbs 10:22 is the first type of sorrow. "The blessing of the Lord makes a man rich." Now, when you look at the rich man and Lazarus, from the outward appearance, it looks like the rich man has the riches of life that would be the gladness and the blessedness. But you know, the Bible says, man, where does man look? Man looks on the outward appearance. And years ago, I heard this song about the clown, and it always stuck with me. I remember God speaking to me about, be careful of judging how people are doing by outward appearance, or whether they truly have joy in their life. A lot of what appears to be joy may just be emptiness and vanity. And here's the words to the song. "See that funny clown over there? See him laughing as you go by? They don't know he's crying. They don't know he is dying on the inside. There's plenty of rich people in the world, and there's nothing evil about money. I'm not saying that money is evil, but I'm saying there's, whether you're rich or not rich is not the determining factor of blessedness in life, because the outward appearance may appear like everybody's very blessed in terms of their life, but inwardly they can be full of emptiness, full of vanity, full of sorrow. And that's why I'm bringing up these 2 points about the two types of sorrow. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, that is having a relationship with God and knowing God through Jesus Christ's salvation, the blessing of the Lord makes a man rich and he adds no sorrow with it. The blessing of the riches that comes in Christ, there's no sorrow. But notice the contrast. If a man is looking to anything else in this world temporarily to meet the needs of his inner soul and spirit other than Christ, notice the contrast. The love of money or the love of temporal things, it's the root of all evil, which some coveted after, and notice this, they have erred from the faith. They have not come to faith or understood the faith of Christ and are not saved. And it says they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So on the one hand, there's no sorrow, and on the other hand, there's many sorrows. And this particular rich man in this passage, his sorrows didn't start after he died. It's terrible to be in eternity in torment. But he was being pierced through with many sorrows before he died. But it's not obvious on the appearance of things. And so that's where we wanted to start here. And let's go now to our second point. I'm going to let Stephen introduce our second point, the contrast of these two men as to their importance.
Yeah, Brother Randy, one of the things that struck me when I first looked at this verse was the fact that Lazarus is named, but the rich man is not identified. And I think the significance that the Lord Jesus is trying to drive home here is the fact that, first of all, I would pose this question to you. How many rich people can you think of right off the top of your head, even as you're listening to this podcast? I'm sure if I were to sit in a room with some of you, you could immediately list 3 or 4 people you know who are wealthy. And yet, God doesn't name the rich person here, but he does name Lazarus. Mm. And I think we're seeing a contrast in the divine perspective versus the human perspective. The human perspective would consider Lazarus unimportant, yet God sees Lazarus so important, specifically as we see as we go through the passage, because Lazarus is one of the Lord's own. Lazarus ranks higher in the heavenly economy than the rich man with all of his wealth and position and status does.
Amen. Amen. It's amazing in Scripture. We do know Lazarus's name here. The people that are truly rich in life, we don't always know what their name are, that the ones that know Christ. For instance, let me just list some of them in the Scripture. The thief on the cross, the woman that anointed Jesus with the perfume for preparation for his burial, the Syrophoenician woman that appealed to the Lord for the healing of her daughter, the widow of Zarephath, who was preparing her last meal, and then the woman with the issue of blood, so forth and so on. Remember the little maid?
Yes, that's a story has always jumped out to me. Yeah. The little maid, I wish I could remember the preacher's name. I'm just going to make this a quick comment.
That's good.
You know, I've listened to so many preachers over the years. It all kind of comes together. But there's this one preacher who talked about the story of this little maid actually began in 1 Kings 22 when I lost track of who I guess it was the Ninevites, because that's where they were coming from. But they carried away all those Israelites, and he said that little maid was carried away from Israel, and what would her parents have thought? Or maybe she lost her parents, and what suffering she went through, and yet the Lord sent that that young child to be a servant girl to this great household of Naaman, and she bore witness of God's truth yeah. and of God's prophet.
Yeah.
And that's how Naaman came.
And got healed of his leprosy.
And got, yeah, exactly. Yeah.
So if you're a believer, do not ever measure yourself by unimportance.
Mm. Amen.
Every believer has high significance. In the New Testament, it talks about be careful that you don't have pride. But recognize in Jesus Christ, if you're created in the image of God, that right there makes you important right from the start.
Amen.
And then with Christ Amen. In your life, the supernatural works that Christ can do through you, as he did through these people I just listed, the unnamed people. I'm looking forward to getting some of the names of these people in eternity.
Hey, amen. There's a lot of unnamed people in the Bible that I can't wait to, I look at it. The first 100 years I want to, we don't measure eternity in years, but the first 100 years I want to spend with the Lord. And then after that, I want to go find some of these people and talk to them.
We need to get to know them. Yeah. What's their name?
Yeah, exactly.
And it's interesting when people get saved, like Saul became Paul. And even in Revelation, it talks about and it talks about a new name. The hymn we sing, there's a new name.
Amen.
A new name. You know, it makes a difference as far as the spiritual identity of who you are once you come to
Amen.
Know Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Well, and if you think about it, when you're in Christ, the riches and status of heaven are stamped on you because you've been washed in the infinite blood, the blood of infinite value, the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And at that point, you have the stamp of God on you.
Yes.
If you have the stamp of God on you, God isn't going to leave you.
Amen.
And if you're listening and you're having a discouraging time when you're just as you've tuned into this, keep in mind, if you belong to Jesus Christ, God is not going to leave you behind,
Amen.
No matter how dark it is. He's got his stamp on you, and
Amen.
He's going to take you where
Amen.
He wants you to go.
Oh, that's good. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think in self-righteousness
Amen.
Or pride or ego. But in Christ,
Amen.
And who we are in Christ, we have great value in Christ. And that's the difference between the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man looked like he was the important man, and Lazarus, from outward appearance, looked like the unimportant man.
Amen.
And by the way, you know, when Lazarus died and he was in the bliss of eternity, he didn't all of a sudden start to experience the bliss of blessing.
Amen.
He had the blessing when he was at the rich man's table in that condition. He
Amen.
Had he had the blessing of the Lord that made him rich already.
Amen.
In the temporal Amen. Life. Let me read a few scriptures here that reinforces that. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through knowing him and salvation through him, that we, through his poverty of what happened to him when he bore our sin on the cross, might be made rich in his life.
Amen.
That's 2 Corinthians 8:9, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So, if you're a believer, man, we are rich.
We are rich. You may only have $3 or $4 in your wallet. Maybe you're driving an old beater car, but if you are in Christ, you have the divine protection and love of God on you. And you know what? Even if you are wealthy, guess what? You have infinite riches beyond temporal riches in Christ.
Oh, that's good. That's good. All right, our third point, Stephen, has to do with the contrast of these two men as to ministry and serving. Why don't you explain what you're seeing there?
Yes, well, when I first started working through this passage for this podcast, I was struck by the remarkable providence in God directing that Lazarus would be laid at this rich man's gate. Now, I want to start this point by saying that when I read the scriptures, I have a background in history, and part of my interest in studying the past is how things happened, how things work, and not to be too dull about it. I'm a logistics person. I like to think, how did this happen? And when I'm reading these accounts, I often think, well, how did this happen? And it struck me that God ordered events so that Lazarus was laid at this rich man's gate. I mean, that's what the text says. It says he was laid at the gate. Keep in mind, in those New Testament days, in that first century, there were no social services like we take for granted today. If you were sick, if you were poor, you had to look to somewhere else than the Roman government or some other public entity for assistance. And the poor often looked to the rich for assistance. So here's my sanctified imagination at work. This man was ill. It says so because of the sores, but he wasn't a leper because he wasn't isolated. The lepers would have been taken outside of the city, but he was ill. His friends and family were most likely unable to take care of his disease and most likely concluded if they left him at the gate of the rich man. And keep in mind, it says the gate. So this man had more than just a house. He had a house with a courtyard and everything. They sent him at the gate of this large dwelling, hoping that he might get some assistance from this rich man. And lest you think I'm just imagining too much, remember the four friends who brought their lame friend to Jesus in Mark 2. Remember, they climbed up on the roof and tore the roof off to get him to Jesus, okay? Because they believed Jesus could help him. And this is what struck me. God is sovereign, and he directs everything. I know we don't always understand it. It's mysterious to us, but he does. And this is the truth. God always places a struggling or suffering individual or individuals in our lives so that we can minister God's grace to them. God directs our steps. To put it in simple terms, God directs our steps and brings individuals into our lives so that we may be the hands, the feet, the arms, and the voice of Jesus to them. And again, lest you think I'm just making this up, think about Christ's account of when the nations are judged in Matthew 25. Christ judges the nations on how they receive the people of God. He said, if you've done the least of these things, if you've done these things to the least of these, my brethren, you've done them to me. If you haven't done it to the least of these, my brothers, you haven't served me.
Yeah.
And when we, this is where I get convicted. If God brings someone into my life who has a very clear need, and they have made a clear profession of faith in Christ, maybe I can't help them the way I want to, but I can minister God's grace to them in one form or another using what I have.
Amen. Amen. And the list of things that's in that passage you mentioned, it talks about people that are hungry.
They're hungry, they're thirsty, visiting those who are in prison, helping those who are in need. I mean, the list is fairly long. And I mean, we would, you know, what also strikes me is when he says that to the sheep on his hands, they say, when did we do this, Lord? We were just doing this. Yeah. And he says, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren,
amen,
you did it unto me.
Amen.
And it strikes me that those who truly belong to the Lord, they're always serving the Lord's people wherever they go. It's just, it comes natural to them, and they don't even think about it until they get to glory, and the Lord says, yes,
amen,
you served me.
Selfless
service,
yeah,
yes.
That's good. So to go a little further with this, and I want to connect this with our importance. And I also want to, we've already talked about our importance in the previous point, but I want to connect this point to it. And I also want to connect it with our joy. Let me read Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Now, for what purpose? Why is he working? Is he working ultimately for his own gain? Well, let me read it to you here. He's working with his hands the thing which is good. For what purpose? That he might have the ability to give to others what they need.
Amen. And amen.
This whole idea of serving and ministry is where the true joy of life is. Selfless serving others. Selfless meeting the needs of others. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, remember Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And sometimes that's kind of nebulous in our mind. We can't understand exactly what he means tangibly, what he means. How do I know if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God? Well, the Lord explained several things about that. I was just going to mention one. He said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you've got to learn to be the servant of all.
Amen.
Now, the Lord himself said he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. His whole life was about serving, giving, ministry, the gain of others. A person that truly has a humble servant spirit and attitude in life, their joy comes from others' gain. When others are gaining, that's where their joy comes from. Remember, it says the reason why the Lord was able to endure the cross, it says it was because of the joy that was set before him.
Amen.
The reason why he can endure the pain, the endure the suffering, endure the agony, it was because of our gain who believe on him.
Amen.
Our eternal gain, our gain in this life, gave him embracing of the cross was the gain that would come to us eternally and temporally as far as a relationship with him. And Paul said the same thing. You got something there?
This simple thought struck me.
Yeah.
We often approach the scripture as, well, this is a command that we must do. And yet, thinking about Christ, remember, he's not just a man. He's the Son of God.
Amen.
He is God on earth.
Amen.
Walking among us. And this thought struck me. Here is God living for us the example.
Yes.
It's a living example of serving us. Not just telling us what to do, but he's literally, he came. Of all the, I guess what struck me is his the words of Christ you quoted, where it says he did not come to be ministered unto. If there is one being in the entire universe who deserves to be served, it's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. Yeah.
And yet when he was here on earth, he didn't come to be worshipped. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve us, poor, wretched, hell-deserving sinners.
Being the Son of God, by his example, it let us know this is where the your true purpose in life.
God, can I put it this way? God put himself last.
Amen. Amen. So, you know, here's something to think about. Our importance is not measured by how many people serve us. In the world, that's how it's typically measured. You're important because you're in charge of this many people and so forth and so on, the position you have or the power or influence you had. But in the scripture, according to Christ, it's not how many men serve you that is where your importance is. As to the kingdom of God and eternal realities and eternal spiritual fruit, it's how many people you serve.
Amen.
That's where the heart.
Amen.
And that's where the joy is, because if you take your mind off yourself, you'll find that the joy of the Lord will indeed be your strength.
Amen.
He's our strength, not what he does for us. He's our strength. And when he said to the woman at the well, look, if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again, and the living water will flow through you. He talked about the Holy Spirit in our innermost being. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water to others. It's not because we can be a blessing. It's because Christ is the blessing. And we're just sharing what we've discovered about Christ and his life. And that's where the joy of life is, and that's where the importance of life is.
Amen.
All right, so point number four. The certainty of God's awareness of our suffering. And again, Stephen, why don't you take the lead here?
Well, again, as I was going through this passage, I was struck with the fact that God takes careful note of the suffering of his people. I mean, again, this is to highlight the fact that Lazarus is named and the rich man is not. And it struck me, God knows our name. And Christ says he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows that we're not. He knows everything that happens to us. It's like he says in Matthew that not even a bird can fall to the ground. Are there not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And yet your heavenly Father knows every single one of them. I mean, again, think about this for a minute. How many times have you seen a bird fall? Or how many times we here in upstate South Carolina, we drive around, we see a lot of squirrels. And mm-hmm. I'm sure, Randy, you've seen your share of dead squirrels along the road.
Right.
And depending if the squirrels are pests getting into things, sometimes we're kind of happy that maybe they got they got knocked out if you have a garden or something.
Right.
But the Lord knew if that squirrel died.
Right.
He knew if a bug died.
Yeah.
And if he knows that, he knows. He knows what's in your bank account. He knows what's in your gas tank.
Yeah.
He knows all these things.
Yeah. Those other scriptures, Psalms. Psalms and Isaiah. What were those scriptures?
Isaiah 43, where it talks about that he's redeemed us and he calls us by our name.
Mm.
Think about that. To me, this is a comfort because it's... one of the things that I struggled with as a young person was God's salvation. I knew the call of repentance went out to everybody.
Mm-hmm.
But I was like, does God know me when I pray? Does God know who I am? And the thought that Jesus Christ knows Stephen Cope.
Mm.
He calls Stephen Cope.
Mm.
And the other verse in John where it says, he calls his sheep by their name.
Yeah.
They hear his voice.
Amen.
They follow him.
Amen.
There is this intimate, personal relationship that Jesus Christ has with every single one of his blood-washed saints.
Amen.
And there's a number of verses. Some of them are not hitting my mind like I wanted them to. but I would actually challenge anyone who's listening, go through the scriptures and look for any references that say God knows your name. Well, one verse I remember we did talk about, and again, I can't remember where this is in the Psalms, but there's that one verse where it talks about he collects even our tears in a bottle.
Yeah.
Think about that. Every time you may have, in a moment of silence, quiet, nobody else was around. Nobody else may have known you were crying.
Right.
God knew you were weeping. Whether you were weeping over a lost soul, whether you're weeping over your pain and suffering, whether you were weeping over some great calamity that had befallen you, God knew every single tear that came out of your tear ducts. And we have a great comfort. I'm sure everyone knows the shortest verse. If you've been around the Bible, you know the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept.
Yeah.
And there's a comfort in that that thought, because Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. This is John 11 where that occurs. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus. This is a different Lazarus from the one we're talking about. Mm. But he was going to raise Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. He was going to raise him from the dead, yet he still wept with them in their pain.
Yeah. You know, it tells us in Isaiah, Jesus himself, in his humanity, was a man of sorrows.
Amen.
Acquainted with grief. Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in all points, like as we are.
Amen.
If there's anybody who truly, sincerely understands your suffering, it's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And his suffering at a level that I don't think any of us will ever go through.
Amen.
As to the agony of what he had to endure. But the fact that in his humanity, he got tired.
Amen.
He got sleepy.
Amen.
He got hungry. He had all kind of attacks coming upon him from self-righteous religious people.
Mm-hmm.
And one after another, a barrage. They were trying to kill him early on in his ministry, long before the crucifixion took place.
Mm-hmm.
He lived constantly as far as Antichrist, those who were Antichrist.
Amen.
And we do also in this world, and I just want to read to you from Matthew. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And here, again, if you want to understand the kingdom of God and seek first the kingdom of God, this is another tangible way that it happens. When we're being persecuted because we're standing for what the Bible says, what is right, not what we think is right, but we're living out what's in the Bible, the righteousness of God's truth in the Bible, in Christ, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're operating in the spiritual realm of what's happening with God's kingdom. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Rejoice.
Amen.
Be glad. And here again, it's not just temporal. God's preparing us for eternity.
Amen.
Yes, he blesses us in this life.
Amen.
But, you know, Jesus talked about don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Lay up the treasures, the eternal treasure. Well, this is one of those Amen. Ways. Rejoicing, be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they, the prophets. Two kinds of enemies, and after we mention this, we'll move to the next point. Sometimes we have suffering, and God allows us to have enemies because there's character deficiency
Amen.
In our life.
And, Amen.
God knows there may be some pride, self-righteousness, holier than thou, any number of things that might be there. And God knows we need to be humbled. And like that man in the Old Testament when he was railing upon David. And David's men said, you want us to go over there and take his head off? And David said, don't touch that man. The Lord bid that man to talk to me that way. And so David was being spiritually sensitive, spiritually alert to what he needed to learn inside of himself.
Amen.
About Amen. His relationship with God. So, and then the proverb says, when a man's ways please the Lord, God makes his...
Even enemies be at peace with him.
So,
yes.
So when we have enemies and we get the character thing right with God inside... Those enemies are no longer necessary. That suffering is no longer
exactly
until we get another character deficiency.
Yeah. Well, and I think it's important to recognize there is persecution for righteousness' sake, and that's what the Lord is specifically saying. Persecution for righteousness' sake is blessing, is blessed. But I have also experienced in my own life plenty of controversy and challenges and difficulties. And I don't know all the reasons why the Lord brought those into my life, but I do know that through them, the Lord exposed character deficiencies in me and made me much more conscious of my need for him, my dependence upon him, the fact that without him, I'm nothing. I am truly nothing, but with him, I can do all things,
Amen.
As Paul said.
Amen.
And so that I think that's important to keep in mind. And whenever we're suffering, even if it would seem that we're suffering for no good reason, God has a purpose
that's
behind
right.
it.
That's
and
right.
we should always be saying, Lord, teach me what I need to learn.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. We have a calling in Philippians 1. It says, not only have we been called to believe on him, but in Philippians 1, it says we've been called to suffer
yes.
with him. And, we face an antichrist spirit in this world, just like
absolutely.
Our Lord did.
Well, the Apostle John says as much, and we need to remember that there is this. And lots of people like to get caught up in what is or who is antichrist and in terms of prophecy, but... The spirit of Antichrist.
Amen.
The Apostle John wrote 2,000 years ago, the spirit
Amen.
Of Antichrist is already here.
Amen. I'm with you 1,000%.
And and if you think about it, when you study the history of the word anti, it's not just opposed. It can also mean in the place of. And anything that's in the place of Christ is opposed to Christ.
That's right. Yeah.
And that can be anything.
Yeah. Just already believe that we're up against Antichrist, and it'll take away a lot of the mystery of future days. And
well, it
to
will.
Try to understand future days.
It'll also take away the mystery of present days, too, because we can look around and see a lot of stuff in the place of Christ.
That's
and when,
true.
And
yeah.
all you need to know is it's right here.
It's here.
And I'm so glad that the Lord moved the Apostle John to write that, because otherwise I'd be really confused. But
yeah.
I'm not as
yeah.
confused.
No, no. We wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Amen.
There is a spiritual battle raging.
Amen.
All right, number 5, the certainty of death. The men's Bible study, I spent quite a bit of time talking about the basis of all men dying. Let me read it to you in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So how do we know all men are sinners? because they die. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so the only answer for death, we got to understand, I was explaining the Romans road to heaven in the men's meeting, and many of you are probably already familiar with it, but Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us when we were yet in that rebellious, sinful state, going our own way. He allowed his son to die for us and rescue us from judgment and wrath upon sin. And then Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead after a sufficient blood atonement paying for sin, and he rose from the dead never to die again, and you believe on him, you receive everlasting life. You don't wait till judgment day to find out if you have everlasting life. As soon as you receive and believe on Christ, you have everlasting life.
Amen. Amen.
So we encourage you, those of you that are listening, that if God prompts you, maybe you're trying to understand salvation, to look at those verses in Romans and actually to read the whole book of Romans, epistle.
I'm going to give 1,001% amen to that one, too.
All right, Stephen, go ahead.
Well, no, I as I mentioned, I went to Bob Jones, and I spent not just 4 years undergrad, I spent 6 years there in the seminary. And of course, I've been around plenty of young theological students, or I like to call them young theologues, who, you know, and one of the things we'd all discuss, and I will confess that when I was younger, I was one of those young theologues. I'd like to think that maybe the Lord's broken me a little bit.
That's good.
I like to tell people I used to be young and foolish. Now I'm just foolish. So and I hope the foolish part will pass away at some point when I get to glory. But if you've ever been around theological students, they love to talk about systematic theology. And I'm a believer in systematic theology. And there's some good, over the years, over the centuries, God has raised up men to write such books. But here's the thing about the book of Romans. That is the first systematic theology book ever written. And it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's inerrant. It's absolutely true. If you're going to memorize a book of the Bible, memorize the book of Romans. The book of Romans is the hinge point to the New Testament. You want to understand the gospel, read the book of Romans.
That's true. I had a seminary professor when I was in Bible college, and he said he didn't believe any pastor should be ordained to the pastoral ministry unless he could think his way through the book of Romans without, you know, studying it out. At any time, he's able to explain the book of Romans to whoever he meets.
Again, I'd give a hearty amen to that. And I think there's a man who lived about five centuries before us who'd give an even louder amen, and that man was Martin Luther. And it was the book of Romans that led Martin Luther to an assurance, to true repentance, true conversion, and assurance. And it was his study in the book of Romans that would launch what we now know as the great Protestant Reformation.
Amen. So to understand salvation and not step into eternity separated from God for all eternity, please, we beg of you, we exhort you, we earnestly admonish you, go to the scriptures, and especially the Romans epistle, and allow the Holy Spirit to open your understanding to it and come to an assurance of what salvation is in Christ. Now, with that all said, Stephen, we wanted you to share your testimony, which ties into what we're talking about right now. Won't you go ahead and share your testimony?
Yes. Well, I've given some thought about it. If anyone's listening who knows me well knows that when I give an explanation of anything, I can go on for a long time. And Randy and I have talked enough, and we even joked about this going into the podcast, that we could have taken just half of one page and spent a whole hour talking on this. There's so much here, and I'm grateful for the way he's kept us on track going through this. But I want to give just sort of a short testimony to tie in with this, particular podcast. As I mentioned earlier, by God's grace, I was raised in a Christian home. I had Christian parents. They, like many parents, they were far from perfect, but they understood the necessity of us learning the scripture. They understood the necessity of us being in a good church, which taught the scriptures and taught us the gospel. The first time I can remember the Lord working in my life was when I was 9 years old. Again, this ties in well to this podcast because I was laying in bed, and this happened to me a couple nights, and I was aware of the fact that I became very conscious of the fact that if I died, I would spend an eternity into hell. And that went on for a couple nights, and finally I called for my mother, and I said to her, I said that I needed to be saved. And I will never forget the wisdom of my mother when I said this to her. She did not immediately say, oh, that's wonderful, oh, this. I know she was rejoicing in it, but she gave me the parable, and this was a parable, of where the Lord spoke of the two men who went up to the temple to pray. And she said to keep in mind, there was the Pharisee who went up to the temple, and his prayer was all about him in the sense of, look at me, I thank God I'm not like one of those. But then there was the publican. Remember, he was from the despised class in Jewish society. The publican wouldn't even so much as lift up his head, but he beat his breast. He wouldn't even look up. He was looking down the whole time, so convicted of his sin, and he just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord began at that time to really work in my heart. And over the years, I would summarize it this way. My testimony is not a Damascus Road testimony. If anything, my testimony was very typical of a young man growing up in a Christian home. I was homeschooled, went to Christian college. I wasn't a bad kid in the proverbial terms, the way we like to think of bad kids. I didn't do drugs. I didn't do alcohol. I didn't smoke. I didn't go out and party. I didn't do all the things we think of in our typical shallow terms. But I had one serious problem. I was a good kid, and I knew I was a good kid. And one of the sins that... And I hate to say this, I'd like to think I've learned a little bit of humility over the years that the Lord has led me, and I know that many of the trials he's given has been to teach me that, but God blessed me in many ways with many temporal spiritual blessings, and yet I knew that. And one of my greatest besetting sins was to always say, look at me, I'm better than those people. Mm. And the way the Lord broke me down and continues to break me down is... You can be extremely religious and go straight to hell. And I have offended some people by saying this. If you're listening and you find this offensive, I'm not going to apologize for this statement, because I firmly believe there will be more people in hell who have gone there from a church pew than they've gone there from a bar or a brothel. And I realize here in Greenville, to say something like that in a place that's heavily churched, that probably sounds offensive. But you can be religious and go straight to hell. If you do not have the work of the Spirit of God in your soul, if you have not known that new birth that's described in John chapter 3, if you've not been born again, I don't care if you've been baptized, and I believe in baptism, okay? I'm not saying that, but I don't care if you've been baptized. As a preacher I heard put it one time, if you've been baptized and you've not been born again, you're just a wetter sinner going to hell. I don't care if you're a church member. You're still If you don't know Christ, you're going to hell. And that's how the Lord has dealt with me over the years. And one of the ways the Lord has dealt with me in that regard is not just to humble me that way, but to remind me that if I want to know the truth, I have to go back to the scriptures. And one of the things, by God's grace, I started doing very early in life was saying, how do I know the truth? Because God's going to hold me accountable for the truth. He's not going to hold my parents accountable for what I know. He'll hold my parents accountable for how they communicated the truth, but he's not going to hold me. He's not going to hold them accountable for what I did. He's not going to hold any pastor I've had. He's not going to hold anyone else. He's going to hold me accountable. What have I done with Christ? What have I done with the scriptures? And one of the things I want to address as I tie up this testimony is God is never going to look at you and say, what did so-and-so do with the truth? He's going to look at you and say, what did you do with the truth? And we live in a time where there's I don't want to say unprecedented apostasy, because we've had periods of severe apostasy throughout the history of the church. But for us in the United States, we're watching what we might consider unprecedented apostasy. Churches are crumbling. They are walking away from the truth. There's a lot of evil around us. And I know that I'm probably also talking to some young people who've been in some bad churches. You may have suffered at the hands of parents who were not as godly as they should have been. You may have been in churches that have denied the truth, or you've been in churches that have taught you wrong about the scripture. It's very easy to go through that and say, I've been burned. I've been hurt by these people. I don't want to go back to Christ. I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. Let me challenge you to think about this. Do not let your bad experience with other Christians, other Christian ministers and pastors, or even if you've had a very bad relationship with professing Christian parents, do not let those people define your understanding of the truth. People ask me, what is the one piece of advice I could give to anyone, young or old, regarding their eternal destiny? And that one thing is, read your Bible. Go to the scriptures. And there's a promise that Randy and I both claimed before we started this podcast in our prayers. And that is the promise the Lord Jesus gave in Luke 11, in which he, and this is in the context, if you grew up in the church, you know this passage well. Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. And in Luke 11, there's an attachment to that promise that says, if anyone asks for the Holy Spirit, he will give it. Read your Bible, ask for God, the Holy Spirit, to teach you, and you'll be surprised. If you ask that, the Lord will answer that prayer, and you will grow. It may take months, it may take years, but that's a promise you can take. That's a promise you can carry. And so my word to any of you who may have grown up in the church and you've been burned by the church, you've been burned by your parents or whatever, don't let them stand between you and Jesus and between you and a Christless eternity.
Yeah, I agree with that emphasis on the Holy Spirit as to understanding the Word of God. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians it says the natural man that leans on his own human reasoning and his own human mind, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
But the spiritual man understands. I can't understand spiritual realities without the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And just take, for instance, our sinfulness before God. The Lord Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes and he's working in your life, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment.
Amen.
And so every man that's ever been born again, it requires the Holy Spirit supernaturally working for us to be convicted of our sin, because we have a tendency to reason away our sin. Amen. Or we don't call it sin. Amen. Or we don't really see a need to be saved. Or any other excuses we might use to explain away, you know, salvation, our need of salvation. But humble yourself.
Mm.
Your mind, acknowledge that your mind is not the answer to getting truth.
Amen.
But it's the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said in John 15, in the Upper Room Discourse, it's the Holy Spirit that leads a man into the truth.
Amen.
So I just want to emphasize, as Brother Stephen has been bringing out, in order for a man to be saved, he's got to respond to the convicting of the Holy Spirit. In order for a man to be able to walk in Christ after he is saved, he's got to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
And it's all about the Holy Spirit enabling us. And matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, no man, I think it's the first verse in 1 Corinthians 12, no man can call Jesus Lord except
by the Holy Spirit.
So,
and that just ties right into the necessity of that new birth, because I've always found that striking, how when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, Nicodemus begins by sort of trying to praise Jesus, and Christ just cuts him right off and says, unless you be born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God. He's not even talking about being in the kingdom of God. He's saying, if you're not born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God.
Yeah. And he uses the terminology of being born of the Spirit.
Yes,
also,
born, yes.
To emphasize again the Spirit's work.
Absolutely,
yeah.
Absolutely.
Okay. So I'd like us to go to point number 7 here. We'll skip number 6.
Oh, sure.
Number 7, the certainty of eternal bliss for the believer.
Mm.
And you had some thoughts there, especially listening to Adrian Rogers and what he was bringing out. Give us your thoughts on Abraham's bosom.
Yes, yes. Well, in the preparation for this podcast, there were a few delays, and in God's providence, those delays were timely, because I happened to turn on the radio one particular morning. And I have to preface this by saying that I'm in the car most mornings, but I'm not necessarily in the car when Adrian Rogers comes on. That's the first thing. The second thing is he's not one of my first preachers that I turn on the radio, okay? And this is nothing against Adrian Rogers. He's just not one of the first ones I tend to turn on when I'm listening to Christian radio. But it just so happened, I was in the car. I had left the gas station. I had about 15, 20 minutes to work. I turned it on, and lo and behold, we shouldn't be surprised. God does work all things together for
That's
good.
True.
Adrian Rogers was preaching on this passage, and it was actually a very good sermon, and if you have a chance to look it up, I'd recommend it. It's called The First 5 Minutes After Death, and he goes through this passage, but he explained Abraham's bosom very well within the context of this passage, and I just want to give you these thoughts real briefly here. Remember, it says that the angels, when Lazarus died, the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. Where is Abraham's bosom? Now, as a church historian, I can attest to the fact that this subject has generated a lot of theological debate. And I'm not going to go into that right now, but it is a place. But Adrian Rogers said, think about this term very carefully. Remember, the rich man is described primarily as feasting sumptuously. He's always having a celebration. And Pastor Rogers pointed out that in those days, when we think of feasting, we think of sitting around a table or sitting around a room or something. In those days, they reclined to eat at a banquet, to eat at a feast. Okay? The most honored place at the place of a feast, unless you were hosting the feast itself, the most honored place was to be reclined in such a way so that your head rested on the bosom of the host of the feast. Now consider the first century Jewish perspective. Abraham was the greatest Jew to have ever lived. He was the hero of the faithful and the father of those who truly believe. And think about the context of this parable. The rich man's feasting on a regular basis. When Lazarus is carried to Abraham's bosom, Lazarus is at the best banquet at the universe.
Hmm.
He's at the most honored position at the feast. Lazarus is where Abraham is located, and that is in the presence of God.
Hmm.
He is saying that this beggar who looked like the worst of the worst, the offscouring of society, is now seated next to Abraham in the presence of God. That's what Abraham's bosom is. That is the bliss that we as Christians look forward to in eternity.
Amen. Amen. So to close out our podcast, to reinforce what Stephen is saying here, I want to talk about what Paul said about departing and being with Christ in Philippians 1:23. And I want to connect this with the fear of death, because Hebrews says, unless we resolve our issues with death through Jesus Christ, that men are kept captive all their life by the fear of death. And we read very clearly in Luke that there is torment after death apart from salvation through Jesus Christ. And so Paul, as a believer, in Philippians 1:23, this is what he says. He says, I'm in a strait between two. On the one hand, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. That's the heavenly bliss, the heavenly blessing, eternal heavenly blessing, to be with Christ. Remember, Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare
a place
for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where you or where I am, you may be also. So the joy of the believer is not a demotion to die.
No,
it's a promotion. we actually depart to be with Christ, and Paul says that's far better. But he says again, with that servant spirit we talked about earlier, selfishly to depart is far better for me. But he says, if it's God's will for me to remain, it's for your gain.
Amen.
It's for me to have more opportunities of your gain. And so the selflessness of Paul, as we already spoke of. And I just want to encourage all of us about the joy of assurance of salvation. 1 John says that you can definitely know for sure that you are saved. If you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know you have eternal life. It's 1 John 5:12 and 13. And so if you do not have that assurance, hopefully, prayerfully, as we've gone through this podcast together, may God bring you to that place of brokenness that Stephen talked about in his testimony. Brokenness before God as to your sinfulness, and God's salvation through Christ, who made it possible for all your sins to be forgiven, for you to have power over sin, and one day to be delivered from the presence of sin. And we will receive glorified bodies when Christ comes back again. So may this blessed hope, this blessed hope in Christ be yours. And I want to pray as we close this out. Our Father, no man can call your Son Lord, Jesus Lord, except by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And we pray that it wouldn't be our words. We pray, Father, your Son said, my sheep hear my voice.
Amen.
And we pray that anybody that listens to this would be able to hear your Son's voice. And they'd be able to respond to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And if there's anybody that's not saved, as it says in your word, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off.
Amen.
As if you might think, well, I've got plenty of time to decide on this. Now is the day of salvation. We don't know what a day may bring forth. We don't know if today is our last day or the next minute is our last minute this world. We ask, Father, for your supernatural working, that in everything we've said, like you, it says in your word, Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw men to myself.
Amen.
And I pray that everything Stephen and I have tried to communicate, Lord, it would be about people understanding the glory, the majesty, the wonder of who your Son, Jesus Christ, is. And what happened when you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish in that torment forever, but would have everlasting bliss of heavenly eternal life, of a relationship with you for all eternity.
Amen.
And we thank you for the privilege of being able to have this podcast. Father, thank you for bringing Stephen and I together and enabling us to somehow, in a manner of humility, present the truth of your word to others. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.